Josh speaking this evening from Luke 19, Jesus and Zacchaeus. And so we're going to read the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house. For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I call upon our brother Josh now to speak to us on Jesus and Zacchaeus.
Good evening, everyone. Before anyone else asks, the screen is meant to be slightly slanted. That was my attempt at artistic favour. Clearly, some people got confused by it to start with. As Brother David said, we're going to be looking at the subject Zacchaeus this evening. But before we get straight into it and dive straight into it, why don't you start thinking about it individually and start thinking for yourself. So, quite a broad question. Try and think back across your entire life from when you've kind of come into the meeting. Think about the decisions you might have made, the people you've met on your journey so far. Try and think of any specific examples of where you may have seen God working in your lives, or maybe giving you options and guiding you to maybe help strengthen yours or some other person's faith. Have you ever met someone in your life where you might have a conversation with them or had an experience with someone or yourself which have resulted in your faith being strengthened? You may be able to think of many examples from your personal life or your partner's life. You might not be able to think of many yourself, but tonight we're going to be thinking about one man who set out to seek Jesus, had a conversation with him, and he was strengthened by that occasion. Obviously, of course, that man being Zacchaeus. So, two questions for this evening. Hopefully we can try and work out together. First one being, who was Zacchaeus, and what can we learn from his experience with Jesus? And tonight is hopefully going to work out in that order. That being, who was Zacchaeus and why did he climb a tree, which we've read in our reading so far? Why is he recorded in the Bible? The sycamore tree itself, or the ripening process? How is Zacchaeus relatable to us as individuals? And what can we learn from Zacchaeus? So, before we delve straight into the story, or the account, we're going to reread verse 1 from our chapter 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. So straight away we're told a destination of where Jesus is heading. But before then, where was Jesus coming from. If you come with me to Matthew 19, and verse 1. So Matthew 19, verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coasts of Judea beyond Jordan. Verse 2. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. So we've been given a destination of where Jesus was or travelled to. But to put that into context, if you go on to the following chapter, into chapter 20, and verse 17, we'll find out the reason of why he's moving around Israel itself. So verse 17 of chapter 20. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in that way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. So he's in a position here in Judea, and he's talking to his disciples, and he's giving them a reason of why they're moving around the country of Israel. He's explained to them the reason of why he's making his journey to Jerusalem. And for that moment, they didn't really understand at that time. But if we go over into Luke chapter 18, so back in near our chapter, we're going to look at an incident what happens just before he enters into Jericho. So if we go to chapter 18 of Luke, and start in verse 35, it says, And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, and he should not hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. And now you might think, why have you gone here, Josh, to start with? Why have you told me where he's come from, and why have you told me what he's done before going to Jericho? But it's to set the scene and understand different parts of his journey up to Jerusalem. And hopefully, later on in our talk, I will explain why we're considered a blind man. So, down our small little basic timeline, we've already got where he's come from and explains why he's come to Jerusalem, and he's met one blind man and he's healed him. Of course, we're going to consider our 10 verse in our chapter this evening where he sees Zacchaeus. But also, I want to just consider one more incident around this time, that being in Mark chapter 10. If you'd follow me there, please. So Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou do that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now, again, this could be, I've read in different commentaries and had conversations with people, I'd never noticed that Jesus had healed two blind men before and after Jericho. I've read commentaries that some people have said they might be considered the same person. But looking at the scripture, our first verse said when he came nigh to Jericho, and you can see in the verses we've just said, when it came out of Jericho. So I distinctly think there was two different people. But then Matthew throws a spanner in the works. And if we go to Matthew 20, we'll see that it wasn't only just one person who was healed when Jesus left Jericho. So come with me to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29. And the key bit being at the start of verse 29 again. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. And when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should not hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David. And Jesus stood still, and called them, and said, What wilt ye that I shall do unto you? They said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion on them, and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. So using all those the gospel readings so far, we can see how compared to Mark chapter 10, where only one blind man was mentioned by the name of Bartimaeus, which we've seen, does this now mean that Jesus has healed three blind men between his start going into Jericho and coming out of Jericho? I would say he has. He's healed two people. One just being mentioned when he left in Mark by the name of Bartimaeus, but then back in our Matthew reading, it just mentions two as a generic two. I think for tonight's talk, there's four, but I'll explain to you later on in the talk why I think there could be four. So, going back towards our subject for tonight, Luke really, really likes tax collectors in the sense that he just mentions them throughout his book. I've only put a few verses or areas in the Luke we could look at, but we're going to turn to our first one, that being Luke chapter 3. So Luke chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. Turn over to Luke chapter 5 and verse 27. And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at a receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others, and that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus, answering, said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And come over to Luke chapter 7 and verse 29. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. And then come over to our chapter for this evening, Luke chapter 19. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. So publicans at that time, or if you might, a more familiar name as a tax collector. And in society, they weren't looked upon fondly by the Jews. They were people who took taxes from the people, but kept a little bit for themselves, stereotypically. Through our verses we've read just a minute ago, the Pharisees made comments, the people made comments about Jesus dealing with these people, talking to them, especially. But I feel Luke mentions their situations with Jesus so often, as an example for the people and for us to realise that all men and women, no matter their job, no matter their background, they're entitled to listen to the word of God and have salvation, no matter their past doings. And as we've read in our verse 2, we're introduced to this chief tax collector or chief publican named Zacchaeus. And on the screen we've seen his name means just or pure. But being in the position of a tax collector, some people at the time would say that could be further than the truth, being just or pure. We've also seen that he's a chief tax collector, so someone who may be above many other, almost like a company, a few tax collectors under him who will work for him. I imagine he could be a manager if he looked at it in a modern way. So he's very wealthy, as it says, he's a rich man. At that time in Jericho, as a little background, it was a very thriving city at the time, very, very rich in the terms of exporting goods. It was a 17-mile journey out of here from Jerusalem to a main ford of Jordan, some 17 miles from Jerusalem on the major route between Judah. So it's a very short area for trade, but they exported many goods, which I imagine were taxed by these people, and they made a lot of money from them at the time. Jumping down to verse 3. And this he sought, this means Zacchaeus, sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little in stature. So this man Zacchaeus, who we've been introduced, Jesus has brought a massive crowd, which we've already read, a big multitude of people. And because he's a little bit smaller than everyone else in the city, or at the time the multitude, he couldn't see where this so-called Jesus was, and he wanted to see him. I put the question out there, could Zacchaeus have had some prior knowledge of who Jesus was? That's why he was interested in listening to him, or trying to see him at least. Had he heard of Jesus being around other tax collectors, of which we've already read, which had happened prior before him? Had he heard of his dealings that, okay, maybe he listens to someone in my profession. Could I be taken seriously if he wanted to listen to him? He already knows that Jesus attracts tax collectors, or in abbreviation, sinners, by like the Pharisees, people who were considered as not stereotypically good people. So I put the question out there, could he have already had that prior knowledge of Jesus? I think he might have, or had those rumours of who this Jesus was. Moving down to verse 4. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. So Zacchaeus, because he couldn't see anyone, he thought, I can't see him. So he looks around and he runs, and that main word, he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree. Now, a sycamore tree is a very, very big tree, and clearly that is a best way, because he knew which way Jesus was coming. He said he clearly knew the way he was coming, so he clearly knew the city or whichever direction Jesus was coming from. He had that desire and eagerness from what we read. He ran before. So he wasn't walking, he wasn't kicking his feet. He ran because he was eager and he was willing to wanting to see Jesus. Come with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I read that verse out because I feel Zacchaeus was an understanding. He wanted to see, had that desire to seek Jesus out from the crowd. He wanted to see him for himself. This man who had been almost famous in the country for the last year or so, a man who'd been going around doing miracles, talking to people, people of his kind, of a tax collector, like we've already said. He had eagerness. And first of all, straight away, we think about, would we have that eagerness if we were in his position? Would we want to run? Would we want to seek and think of the best way possible to see this man Jesus? And we could flip it on its head on, do we do it every day? Are we eager to get up in the morning to worship God? Are we eager to see God working in our lives through people or through experience? Or do we walk in our spiritual life on that straight and narrow path? Do we scuff our feet? Are we reluctant about it? It's just a little thought. Now, the tree which he climbed, don't know where it is in Jericho. I have no idea if it still exists, probably not. But an example of what a sycamore tree might look, it's quite big in the terms of it could hold a man on its branches, and there's an example of what the type of fruit it can bear. So you can see it's not a small tree, and it'd probably be quite a good job to get up to it. But from a moment away from our account, the way of making the fruit of which a sycamore tree can bring about can go through a process to extend the life of the fruit, but also make it bigger. So, for example, I've named it the piercing process. Okay, so the first one would be the farmer or the gatherer would make small gashes or piercings on the skin of the fruit, and this makes the absorbed water vapor, and the fruit would swell and it would grow in size. From this process, this increases the production of ethylene gas, which accelerates the ripening process, resulting in this fruit becoming larger and sweeter in taste. Because of it happening so quickly, this process, this means parasites in the form of wasps or flies cannot spoil the fruit as much as it would do, because it ripens very quickly and it forms a thick skin. And also at the bottom there, I've put sycamore trees can grow in some of the driest conditions on earth. So that's all well and good knowing the practical part of why this process happens. But I thought you could bring out some scripture, some sense out of this process. So in terms of making small gashes on the piercing of the sycamore figs area, I came up with, God pierces our hearts with opportunities or through gaining knowledge and understanding from the scriptures and life experiences. And to back this up, please come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the idea of God's given us an opportunity to understand his word, to try and take it upon ourselves, to grow in faith, learn from it, and put it into our lives. And the more we do so, the more our faith grows, our understanding grows, and the more we want to serve God, from the more you learn. And this links down to our increases in production and making it grow, in the fact that this makes our hearts swell, which we've considered, results in us growing faith, which we've considered, and becoming sweeter in the idea of being more appealing in God's sight, using Christ as that perfect example. If you drop down to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. That ye may walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks to unto the Father, which made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. So the idea of this being, the more we read the word, the more we understand. And potentially the works we do will become more Christ-like. Because if we have an understanding of the Bible, then our actions should follow. In the idea of the more fruit, which accelerates in that practical example, the larger it becomes, the sweeter it becomes. So the more knowledge we have, hopefully, and if we follow it the right way, our actions should be sweeter and more fruitful towards serving God. Moving down to the skin embodies a hard skin and being able to keep away parasites, I thought straight away as an idea, this equips us with ways to deter sinful distractions. And if you come with me to Ephesians chapter 6, I'm sure your minds might be already going there, of understanding how we can do that to escape our sinful distractions of the world. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in spirit, and watching thereunto with all the preservation of the supplication for all saints. So, like our fruit embodies a stronger skin to keep away it being spoiled, we too can have that by our knowledge and understanding of what to do and what maybe not could do in our life to be considered sinful or not sinful. Having our spiritual skin almost thicken so we can not be distracted or understand why we do not do things, why we do things, in using that Christ as that perfect example. And then a last part will be sycamore trees grow from anywhere in the world in some of the driest parts of the earth. And I've put God can bring goodness from out of anywhere in the world. And if we just turn to Matthew chapter 19, we'll see how that relates to what we're talking about. So Matthew chapter 19, verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So who are we to deny God's power on this earth or what God can do for us? But he can bring greatness or call anyone from any part of the world if he chooses. Just like our tree can grow anywhere of where God wants us, where he wants it to grow, we too can be anywhere in the world and be called or meet someone who we may have to work with so they can be called. So back into Luke 19 now, back into our account with Zacchaeus. We read in verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. So Zacchaeus is in his tree. He sees Jesus walking and walking closer and closer, probably in his head thinking, oh, I've seen him now, that's great, I've seen Jesus. But he gets a better experience. He doesn't speak to Jesus in the sense, Jesus stops and looks up and sees Zacchaeus in his tree. And what does he say to him? Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And it goes one step further. He uses his name. He doesn't say, excuse me, what's your name? He says, Zacchaeus, make haste. He doesn't ask for his name. So even then, that's the Spirit working within Jesus from God's power to know who this man is. And already, I'm sure, knew exactly what was in his heart. As we can see, he says, I want to abide at thy house. We've been called by God, haven't we? That's why we're here today. We have an interest in the Bible, don't we? He wants to ultimately dwell with us, but within his house, in the kingdom. Do we recognise his message, or do we not see it as important? Because Jesus wanted to abide with Zacchaeus at his house, and he wanted to see what he was about. God knows what we're about. He understands where we are in our lives. He watches us each and every single day. But we try our best. We're trying to use Christ as our example, but meant to be seeking Christ, aren't we? Meant to be watching and waiting for his return. If you go to John 10 for me, please. John chapter 10 and verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So this relates back to our Zacchaeus account by the fact that he's called Zacchaeus, he's talking to him. Zacchaeus recognises who Jesus was. He saw him, that's why he seeked him, wanted to see him. But if we're in the same incident as Zacchaeus, would we recognise Christ? If Christ came back this evening, which obviously we hopefully pray for, would we recognise him? Would he recognise his voice? Would we follow him, as like it said in our account in John? Would we recognise our shepherd's voice? Would he recognise us? And how does Zacchaeus respond? In verse 6 back in our chapter. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And I find that verse is one of the best in these ten verses. Zacchaeus' attitude towards his interaction with Christ, in the fact that he did it hastily, he did it joyfully, and he received him joyfully. How amazing would that be? Compare this to the rich man, which we won't turn to now for time, but in Luke 8, where we read with Jesus's time with another rich man who couldn't leave him with his richly goods. He couldn't follow Christ because he wasn't prepared. He wasn't didn't feel ready to do that. His heart was the opposite to Zacchaeus's. He was almost completely at a different stage in his life. Compared to Zacchaeus in verse 6, we clearly see he hastily came down his tree. He came down and received him joyfully, and that will be with Jesus. So Zacchaeus recognised that he could not only just see Jesus, and that was not good enough, but he had to need to allow him into his life and walk with him, almost to his house practically, but also spiritually as well. So for us, in that regard, we need to come down our tree when we see God in our lives. We might see him multiple times a day, a week, a year, maybe sometimes in our life. But God will be working with us daily, but it's up to us if we choose to see it. And if when we do, we'd have to come down our tree and joyfully and hastily work with God and walk with him on that straight and narrow path which we hopefully will end at the kingdom. But do we always do it gladly? Do we wake up on a morning and joyfully and gladly want to serve God? Again, that's a personal question of which I'll leave there. But we need to remember that we don't want to be like the rich man in chapter 18, which we briefly spoke about, who had the wrong attitude, who wasn't prepared to follow Christ because he felt the need to work, almost want to be in the world and want his worldly possessions over what Jesus could give him in being a part of the kingdom. If you can't read that from the back, hopefully it's big enough at the back. It says, long before Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus, the tree was already planted to meet his need. So, in the sense of regarding to us, God puts things and people ready into place for when we need them in our lives to help us. But he couldn't see him, and he had no idea in the idea of long before Zacchaeus couldn't see Jesus, days before, years before, that tree was planted by God to meet someone's need. From a practical point of view, from a farmer who maybe took the fruit from it, but Zacchaeus was able to use it to see the Saviour, Jesus Christ. And you might think, that's a bit of a leeway point, but when you think about it, in your daily lives, I asked you a question at the start of the talk before. God puts people into our lives. We have experiences day, but it's up to us to understand if we want to recognise them as strengthening our faith. For example, you might have met someone at work. You might talk to them about the meeting. You might say, come along to Bible class or Sunday or whatever it may be. They might become interested. And then one day, hopefully, by the joy of the Lord, that they might get baptised. In that instant, God's used you as that tree. Someone he can use so someone else can see him. Just like Zacchaeus used a practical example of a tree to see Christ. So you might have had the same. You might have had a partner who brought you to the meeting. Your partner was used by God as that tree so you could see him in your life. And you might say, again, that's a bit of a wayward point, but I feel that happens each and every day, but it's up to you to understand or try and figure out in your minds an instance that you might have thought of at the start of the talk, of incidents or experiences you might have had which your faith might have been strengthened from. So back in our chapter again, verse 7. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So the key part I wanted to first focus on was the phrase, he's gone to be a guest of a sinner. So what we spoke about earlier of just to look at a fine part of it where the Pharisees or the scribes pinpoint straight away someone, oh, you're a sinner. Jericho at the time would have been probably at the time filled with a lot of spiritual people, a lot of priests maybe, Pharisees and scribes were following Jesus, which we read of in most chapters in the gospel. But yet, out of all the people Jesus could choose to be with, from their point of view, he's gone to someone's house where they're considered outcast, a traitor to the Jews, someone who cheats people every single day for money. It's almost like the human need to despise those of someone else's kind just to make us feel better, to put someone down, to make us feel better just by pinpointing someone else's wrongdoings. We can easily look down on people, can't we, each and every single day by looking at their physical sins, but not regarding what's within them inside and how they feel and how they react to God. If we were to go to Luke 18, which we won't again for time, we read about the publican and the Pharisee who were praying, the parable Jesus said, and how the Pharisee was out loud and speaking, and how great he was because he wasn't like this publican who was on his knees praying for mercy. But as you saw earlier, now in the passage, just what we've read, lessons are drawn out from incidents involving these Pharisees on several occasions, just even through Luke. And now the Bible doesn't repeat things for the sake of it. I feel the more things are repeated shows how important it is to take on those lessons. Almost to remember, this is quite an easy thing to slip up on. Almost like you need to be remembered every other chapter because it's so relatable on a daily basis for us all. But if you went to Romans chapter chapter 3 and verse 23, we can take comfort for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. That's why we need Christ. That's why we needed his sacrifice, so we could be forgiven for our sinful days. However, in Jeremiah 17, verse 10, we see how God will always look on the heart. And as if that is focused on God's ways, then actions will be fruitful in accordance to God's ways. So again, thinking about our heart and how God works with us. If our heart is in the right place and understanding of God, then our actions should follow, using Christ as that perfect example. And in verse 8, which we read of, in verse 8 it says, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, half of the goods I give for the poor. So he recognises straight away that he's in the wrong, he's going down the wrong path. He's done things which are wrong considered towards that. And further on it talks about how whatever money he might have taken wrongly, he'll restore the person fourfold. So if you're bad like maths like me, if he'd taken £100 from me, he'd give me back 400. Hopefully that's correct. Something the ruler in Luke chapter 18, which you could have read of, the rich man, he couldn't do that. He couldn't give his money away. He thought that was more important. But Zacchaeus was clearly aware of the laws of deceit, stealing, and gluttony, things that a few passages on the board which will relate to cheating with animals or money or anything to do with clothes or family. He was clearly aware of what he had to do in order for repentance and understanding of how to put things correct or back in their ways. He realised ultimately he was a sinner and he needed to live his life in line with Christ. Things we have heard from this platform week in, week out. But we must realise that we need forgiveness and we have our sins washed away by baptism. And continuing our lives, we use Christ as that perfect example. That point can't be stressed enough. And what does he get from this? Well, in verse 9 and 10, it says, And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation. Come to this house. For so as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save which was lost. So again, I'm going to pinpoint on one phrase, that being a son of Abraham. Zechariah's actions mirrored those of Abraham when the visitors arrived or the angels of God came to his house. If you went to Genesis 18, it's how Abraham hurried to serve those men, to offer his hospitality. He stood almost like a servant, willing to serve them and help them. Again, another example of someone gladly serving someone on behalf of God. And in this case, relating to our subject tonight, Zacchaeus gladly wanting to be with God, with Christ and serve him, because their understanding of the importance of their audience. And what does he get from this? Well, Zacchaeus also was promised by Jesus that he will have salvation and be a part of those promises which Abraham received, which all the Jews would have known about growing up within their families, stories they would have been told about the great patriarchs in Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the promises they were all part of. Because Zacchaeus understood being rich was not good enough to get him far in life. He knew the truth of now needing to put trust in God rather than man. He felt it was more significant point on understanding that Christ will get him more out of life and the idea of being a part of the kingdom. But again, we personally can take comfort from verse 10, can't we? In the fact that the Son of Man came to seek and save those who lost. In that hope we all share. And no matter our background, our race or gender, whatever it may be, he provides all of us a new purpose in life, doesn't he? We are able to serve God and glorify his name each and every day. But it's if we choose to and use our faith and our understanding to maximise that. We too share that hope of which Zacchaeus discovered that day from Christ. So, conclusions of what we can take from Zacchaeus, what we've considered very shortly over this evening. Well, I took this from a Sunday school worksheet, but I think it's quite relevant in the fact that to see God working in our lives, it's not always necessarily always a straightforward climb, is it? It's not easy to go, oh, God worked to that part. It's us understanding, reading our scriptures, talking with our brothers and sisters, talking with people from outside the meeting. Understanding our faith is just as much important as taking it and giving other people opportunities to learn about God. But earlier in the talk, I mentioned how Jesus could have helped three blind men between his duration between Jericho and leaving Jericho. But I actually think he helped four men see, the fourth man being Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was not only able to just physically see Jesus by using the tree, but be given the opportunity to see the true understanding and the meaning behind why Jesus was on the earth at that time. This was a result in Zacchaeus' eagerness for seeking Christ, wasn't it? Will we be looking for Jesus eagerly from a high point of our lives when Christ returns? That's up to us, isn't it? We saw also how Zacchaeus' mindset of understanding, of repentance and willingness to change and do something good with his belongings and understanding of where he is in his life. And Jesus resulting in him being granted salvation. It said that right there. Do we willingly react to our calling from God and follow his teachings the best we can? Again, that's a personal question. Have we repented being baptized? And if we had, are we trying to gladly follow God? If we do this the best we can, and we try and repent and change our understanding and mindset, we too can be a part of that salvation promise Zacchaeus was given, to be a part of the house of Abraham in that coming kingdom. Thank you for listening.